Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn over with me to Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles, where we are introduced, we've been going through the early chapters of Acts, and last week Hans preached on Ananias and Sapphira, and we're going through the book of Acts, and Luke records in the book of Acts the early history of the church. And there are specific things that he records. He doesn't record everything, but often he records those things which really stood out. And here again, we are introduced to a problem. In fact, I'm going to be speaking from chapter 6 and all chapter 7, and I won't read you that passage because it's a long episode, but we will dive into portions of it. But here we are introduced in Acts chapter 6 to a problem that arose in the early church. And here we meet a person by the name of Stephen. And I'd like to begin by reading the first few verses of Acts chapter 6 as we are introduced to the problem and to the remedy. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Proconicus, and Nicanor, and Timur, and Parmenthes, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is our introduction, as it were, to Stephen's speech, which we're going to look at in a minute. We've just been introduced to Stephen, but we see that the apostles in the early church were very busy. The church is growing. They can't keep up with the demands and the needs of the people within the fellowship. They want to be about preaching and praying. You'll see those two things that they want to devote themselves to, and showing the priority of the preaching of the word and the praying for the apostles. And yet there are some needs of the Greek widows who have been overlooked in a mercy ministry and food. And you can see how this could easily happen, that the Jews who were converted to Christ would have been looking after their own widows first and foremost. And then the smaller group, perhaps of the Hellenistic widows, would come in and they were being overlooked because the need was so great. In a sense, we could say they just couldn't fill the rosters. And so it was no good for the apostles to stop preaching and praying and doing the ministry that they'd been called to. And so wisdom prevails, and they wanted to look after everybody. And so they are asked to appoint 7 men. And these 7 men weren't just 7 willing people, just get whoever's willing was not the attitude, but they had to be of good report or good repute. They had to be full of the Spirit. They had to be wise and have Christian wisdom. You just see here, it's not the weakest or the most ungodly. These are very godly people who have been chosen to be in a responsible place of serving on tables. You know, I could go on about the responsibility of godly people being on a roster, a cleaning roster. Well, why would you need godly people on a cleaning roster, for example, if we're doing a parallel here, since we don't have too many widows starving in our congregation? Well, because you want them to turn up when they put their name down. And this could be applied to whether they're serving on Kingdom Kids or other things that they want to be involved in. that you want them to be full of the Spirit. Yeah, that is, you want them to do it in a Christ-like spirit. You don't want them serving grudgingly. You don't want them going, oh, no, man, I'm on this week. What am I going to do? I'm so busy. You don't want that kind of spirit and attitude coming through. You want them to be full of God's Spirit, joyful. Yes, life's tough. Yes, life's busy. But the Christian man and woman are faithful. And what else? They want to be wise. They want to be wise in the way they do it. Let's just pull back from word ministries. They want to be wise. They want to act wisely in their relationships with others. They want to put the vacuum cleaner away, for example. They want to do a good job. They're not just trying to do it sloppily to get it done, to fill a role. They're going to do it with wisdom. These are practical things which are very spiritual, not just the preaching the word is spiritual, but a very practical emphasis on the doing. And so here they are, they're commissioned. They're commissioned by the men in whom God has appointed and by the fellowship, and their hands have been laid on them to commission them. And we read in the end of that in verse 7 that because they're taking these practical responsibilities seriously, that the word of God continued to increase. And of course, people are getting saved and converted and disciples multiplied. And so you see these very practical things that need to be addressed. If you like, the foundation of seeing the word of God continue to go and grow. And it's a very important, there's many lessons we can draw from that. But we've been introduced to Stephen at this point, and we can pick this up in verse 8 as we continue our passage in verse 8, if you want to read along with me this morning. And Stephen, full of grace and power, remember, this is the one serving tables, no lesser a role, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, we're not told what signs and wonders they were, but this guy was basically on a roster to dish out food, to make sure people are getting fed. Verse 8, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it is called, and of the Cyrenians and of Exalarandians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak against words, against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? Well, we see here very quickly this man who is full of the Spirit is doing practical duties, but God is using him for more than just that. He's a man of the word, and God is using him influentially, even though he is doing some practical things in the church. He's someone that they identify, and this is why it's important. Whenever you serve, you're not just fulfilling a role, you're representing the body of Christ. And God is using him mightily and powerfully, it seems, almost in an apostolic way. See, if God has gifted and called you, you don't really need to be the preacher and teacher and tell everyone what to do. God will use you in whatever setting and situation he places you in, if we do it with humility. And so these religious people who were responsible for, who had the power, they didn't like this. They didn't like the new direction in which the kingdom of God was going. They didn't like the direction in which the church was going. They didn't like the attention that was coming off them and being placed on somebody else that God was clearly working through. The growing influence of converts, which the people are professing Jesus as Lord. And this is just freaking them out. They didn't like it. They didn't like all the fuss.
and all the focus on Jesus and the focus on the word. And so these leaders who were just going about God's business, preaching the gospel, came under attack. And it's the same today. And they're coming under attack from those whom they thought they were part of the kingdom of God. And they made up stories, half-twisted truths. They interpret things in the light that made them look good and made these other workers look bad. Terrible. These groups took the battle to Stephen. That is, Stephen wasn't looking for a fight. He was just getting on with helping and doing his role. And they didn't like it, so they attacked him. They tried to undermine the ministry. They were the aggressive ones. They grab him. They bring him before people. They accuse him. They stir up people. And, of course, people are going, oh, yeah, I can see what you're saying. Wow, I didn't really know that was that bad, but hey, let's get him in here and call him to account if he's been saying these things. Half true, stirring it up. Well, and so he's asked to give an account. So then Stephen gives them his response. And it's a wonderful long response, and maybe some of you have read it this week. It's too long for me to read out in its entirety. It's Stephen's sermon. But I will summarize a few of Stephen's major points. And when after this, what I want to do when I've finished speaking and explaining what's going on here, I want us as a people to pray in response to what's been said. So as I'm saying this, maybe you can think, wow, I want to pray about that at the end of the message. So we're not just hearing, but we're making some initial response to what God has been saying to us this morning. Isn't that wonderful to do that? I mean, God is doing something in our fellowship in terms of us crying out to him and speaking to him as a body. And you're going to have that opportunity. So let's just look at what Stephen's speech is. And it's found in chapter 7, because we've finished chapter 6. Stephen begins with Abraham. In his sermon, how God called Abraham and commanded him to go to a land. This is the response to, are these things true? It's almost like he doesn't answer with the question. He just starts talking about their history, the history of God's people. And he talks about Abraham and how God spoke to Abraham and said that he is to go to a land that he would show him. A land that he would not receive while alive, but promised to Abraham's descendants after him. Even though at that time Abraham had no children. God is saying what will be, and Abraham responds in faith on what God has said. He spoke about how God had said that Abraham's family would be also mistreated and become slaves for 400 years. You imagine receiving that kind of information. You probably wouldn't have wanted to be there at church that Sunday, right? Hundreds of years after, and how God would only 400 years later bring them into a land that he had promised Abraham. And as they heard that, they knew that all of this was true. Everything that Stephen was saying, this man who had a face like an angel, in other words, he wasn't nasty and angry and undermining like these people that accused him. He was... You just look at him. He's not bitter and twisted as he sat there. So he's giving them a history of God blessing people and keeping his promises. Stephen goes on to recount about the covenant of circumcision and about the 12 patriarchs, and particularly Joseph, and how God was with him, even though his brothers sold him into Egypt. He told them the wonderful story about how God delivered Joseph by granting him wisdom and favor where he had placed him under the king of Egypt, even though his brothers had meant it for evil, even though the fathers many times. In fact, let me just mention this now. If you read this, I counted this morning how many times it's referred to as our fathers or our brothers. The fathers are mentioned like over 20 times in this. Our fathers, this is part of our history. He's saying to the people. He goes on to talk about how all of Joseph's family was blessed and explained and expanded up until the time the new king came along, how they increased. But when the new king came along, how they didn't know Joseph. And Stephen told the Sanhedrin all about how the new king dealt harshly with God's people because they didn't know have relationship with Joseph and how he'd forced them to throw out their newborns to die so they'd just stop multiplying. You see the opposition against multiplying. We can see this historically whenever God is doing something and adding and blessing and purifying and refining and filling people with His Spirit and they're living the gospel, multiplying, the enemy comes in to sow discord. We see this historically. Stephen went on to talk about how at that time Moses was born. And how he was no ordinary child and how God protected him even though there was this battle raging. He recounts about Moses' life and his time growing up under in the house of the Egyptians and under Pharaoh. And how he had to flee from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian who was mistreating one of his own Israelites and others had heard about it. They didn't realize that God might have sent Moses to be a deliverer. And so he had to flee. He retold them how Moses spent time in the desert and how God spoke to him from a burning bush and how God sent him back to deliver his people and how God mightily used Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. You can imagine them listening to this going, yeah, wow, that's right, that's fantastic. I wish this guy would hurry up. What's he saying here? Well, he's on trial. You know, he's on trial for suggesting that we're going to drop the customs of Moses and destroy this place. And here he is, he's preaching to us about Moses. And he went on and he told them about how God had not only delivered his people, but he'd given his life-giving word. And how God had promised that he would send another Moses. This is all in his sermon in the days to come. We know that other Moses to be Jesus. And Stephen also told the Sanhedrin how those whom God delivers rejected Moses and his words and looked to Aaron to make false gods and sacrifice and worship them because in their mind they were impatient. What happened to this Moses? He's gone up to the mount. He's not doing things fast enough. You know, we want to, and it says here that they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. This is God's called people in their hearts because they wanted the comfort and the familiar traditions that they'd grown accustomed to for 400 years. And so Stephen tells them how God turned away from them and gave them over to the things that they looked to. You know, when God stops convicting us of our sin, then that's when you want to start worrying. You don't want to be in a place where you don't feel challenged, where you just go home feeling comforted and happy. You don't come to church. We don't come to church to be made to feel good. We come to church to be conformed to the image of Christ, to love Him, yes, and to love one another. But at times that transformation is painful. In Hebrews, the Bible says that no discipline is pleasant at the time. But which father does not discipline his son whom he does not love? And if God disciplines you, he shows you that you are legitimate children because he loves you. And so here, God hands them over to, in a sense, a depraved mind. And God turns away. We don't want that. And then he goes on to talk about how God gave Moses a pattern to build a tabernacle, a place to worship and meet God. That Joshua traveled with it as they drove around and drove out the nations up until the point of David. A time when the people enjoyed David's leadership and the favor of God upon them. And David wanted to build this permanent dwelling for God. But it was Solomon, his son, who built the temple, even though the Most High does not live in temples made by men, is what Stephen says. Now, up until this point, Stephen has really been pointing out how good and faithful God has been and how God raises up different men throughout history and how God promises and is orchestrating and governing all history. And it's rather exciting and pleasant just to even hear those things, is it not? It's great. It's great for our soul to be reminded of the history of God at work with men and women. Stephen has been speaking this way. But let me read to you what he says next after he concludes the sermon. And you find that in verse 51. He's been saying all these wonderful things, and then this comes kind of like out of the blue in a sense. Verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, if we ask why he got so angry, this man who had a face like an angel, we might say today that butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. And he's a good speaker, and he's a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, and he knows the Bible. And all of a sudden, he starts just paying out. We ask, why is this? I think as we look at this passage, I believe it's because as he's speaking, and this often happens when we're sharing with people the gospel, and if you get an opportunity to preach, or you're just telling, and the more that you go on, the more that you realize that the people who have put you on trial for things that you have done are the very ones who should be on trial themselves. Stephen was on trial for supposedly wanting to change this place, this holy place. He was on trial for speaking against what Moses and what the prophets had done and said. As if he did not respect what God had been doing and what God had handed down to them through people. And yet Stephen himself is thinking, you are more interested in this place and your authority in this place, and you're happy to destroy, and yet you're happy to destroy God's son. You're happy to destroy or undermine or speak against everything that God was looking forward to do through Jesus for the sake of this place. You see, God doesn't live in temples. He doesn't live in this place. They're worried about the superficial. They're worried about their traditions and their churchianity. And the very man who is living it out and looking to the fulfillment in Jesus, they're the one that he's destroying. But they want their tradition. They don't like the changes. And they're having him on trial. And they destroy Christ. The ironies. You can just imagine Stephen processing this, and no wonder he's angry. The hypocrisy of these self-righteous people who won't get out of the way but hinder the spread of the gospel. They're not even neutral. They're not saying, oh, God's doing a new thing, just let him to do it. No, it was all about them. And yet they claim to love Moses, who pointed to Jesus, and he says, but you're just like the rest of those, your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit. See, they knew the Bible. Even they even experienced, the people that Stephen spoke about had experienced and observed the power of God in their deliverance and God speaking. But they still resisted the Holy Spirit. It took the work of the Holy Spirit to change your heart. They'd heard it, they'd lived it, it was part of their religious culture, but it made squat diddle difference in their life. You can hear it, can't you? They claimed to hear it, they claimed to see straight, but they had tunnel vision. What an injustice. What a hypocrisy. And so what's their response to this accusation?
Well, let me read it to you from verse 54.
Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him, like kids do when they ground their teeth. When they're sleeping, not normally. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, this is Stephen, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he looks up. They're looking at him. He's looking to God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But at this point, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him like lunatics. That doesn't say like lunatics, but that's what happened. They covered their ears and they just ran with rage towards him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's it. They killed him. And witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And it's hard not to think of Jesus' prayer on the cross, being crucified for telling the truth in righteousness. And it says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he went to be with the Lord. The response to Stephen calling them to account was that they killed him. They got angry. So let's ask, what should have their response been? What could have their response been? It didn't have to be that way. They could have said something like, "You know, Stephen," because they were listening, really, not just to what Stephen was saying, but what Stephen was requiring in what he was saying. He wasn't just calling them out. He was saying, "I'm calling you out because you need to what? You need to turn to God. You need to look that God is for you, that God is promised to do this through Jesus. You've got to stop working against me," Stephen is saying, "and look to God and join with what God is doing." That's what he's calling them to. They could have said, "You know what, Stephen? If I'm honest, you're right. You're right, Stephen. We are stiff-necked. We don't always get it right. We've condemned the innocent. You're right, we're just like our fathers. We've misread God's prophecy. We've thought about it in our own ways. We haven't been open to rebuke or correction. We've missed out on discerning God's good will and purpose for us. We claim this is our history, but we're not learning from it." Rather, they acted like an angry tribe. And they should have been working with Stephen, but they acted very tribal, small-minded, narrow, not thinking about the purposes of God, thinking about their little situation and how it affects them. They should have said, "Forgive us." That's how the story should have ended. And it's not impossible for the story to be ended to end that way. We saw it on the day of Pentecost. In fact, Peter said things equally as challenging when he said, "You killed the author of life," and they were cut to the heart. And what did they say? "What shall we do to be saved?" They saw, they heard. They realized that they were responsible for this mess, the death of God's Son. That their sin, that God had come to bless and to heal and restore and to deliver in the fullest possible sense. And they said, "We don't want delivery like that. That's not my plan." 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. One was murdered. Same type of sermon. so. But how do we respond when we're confronted? When we realize we've made mistakes in our judgment? Do we get angry? Do we try and destroy those who have spoken the truth? What's feeding that kind of attitude? Well, it's a lack of humility. It's a lack of humility. Humility is seeing things through God's perspective. There's many Bible verses that talk about humility. Let me give a few to you. I know you know humility is a good thing, so I'm hesitant to read you a whole bunch of verses on humility and drive this home, but it's all through the New Testament. So as I read this, we should think, God, make me humble and not aggressively oppose it. James 4, 6 to 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist that temptation to fight against. Resist the devil instead, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He writes to the church. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:5, I'll give you one more. Likewise, you who are younger, be subjected to the elders. Seems to be that younger people have more trouble with authority. And that's true, generally speaking. It's not just a millennial thing. It's a human thing. It's a fallen thing. And then he goes on to say, therefore, clothe yourselves, all of you. So not just the younger people who don't like to be subject to anybody except their own thoughts. But all of you, he says here, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want grace and power in your life? He's saying, then humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See, the message that Stephen preached to these people who were hostile to them wasn't just to like kick them in the stomach. I was going to say guts, but people might take offense to that. So I won't say guts, okay? He wasn't there just preaching to kick people around. He was preaching there and knowing that as they hear the gospel, that some will be saved in the hope that people will come to see the glorious purposes of God. He wasn't picking on them. He was saying, this is the way to freedom. This is the way to joy and peace with God through Christ. This is God's purposes. But the enemy deceived them into thinking that they were doing God's will by persecuting someone who wanted to live for Christ. They were pawns in the enemy's hands. Yes, they had issues, they had responsibilities and leadership, but they shouldn't have been there because they weren't godly. And the test of that was the behavior and the way that they responded to this godly man who preached the gospel. And so they must realize it's a spiritual battle, friends. Whenever God's doing something, it's always a spiritual battle. It's not just personalities. It's not just preferences. It's spiritual. I won't read you the rest of them. It's been said, and it is true, that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That's what we see here. He's given them a history lesson. If they haven't learnt from that and owned that history, they're bound to repeat it because of these blind spots. Well, what is the conclusion? Let me read to you from a few verses from chapter 8. We've just heard that Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. This is where we get introduced to poor Saul. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. They were sad they'd lost a godly man. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The account is shocking, but why is it here? Why was it included? Why did Stephen record this? I believe because it shows us, when we read a bit broader like we've just done, it shows us that nothing will stop God from saving his people from their sin. The word kept on going out. They could shut Stephen up, but they couldn't stop the word of God and God building his church and fulfilling his promises, just like God had done all through history as Stephen preached it so. Not jail, not people lying in church like Ananias and Sapphira, not persecution upon the church, not misreading prophecy, not telling the truth about what God was doing, not anger, not self-centered religious people who wanted to kill God's messengers. Nothing stopped God from bringing about his kingdom and blessing and forgiveness through the gospel, through preaching Christ. And if you want further proof that that is true, that his point is to say that God continued to build even though there was hostility and anger, just look around 2,000 years later. Many, if not all of you sitting here have come to know the saving love of Jesus Christ. Nothing has stopped God from building his church and fulfilling his promises. Not even the issues that we face here in Gympie will stop God from doing his work. When we proclaim his word and live his word in godliness. So what is our response to be this morning as we bring it to a close? And as I invite you to pray soon. I think our response is to be one of praise to God. That he has caused us to ask, what must we do to be saved? And it is only through his Holy Spirit that we do not resist his Holy Spirit. It is only by his grace and favor that our hearts are not hard and we have heard and understood the saving gospel of Christ. That we're not angry. That we're not angry at each other or at God because we know that he who's received mercy gives is merciful. It is only by grace that we didn't reject the prophets, his preachers, or his son. And because of that, I'd like us to do a few things now. I'd like us to give thanks for the work of his word in our lives through the Holy Spirit. I'd like us to thank God for sending Jesus to save us. To thank God for godly men and women who in boldness declare to us the one who brings life and blessing. Faithful, godly men and women. And to pray that we might continue to be humble and humble ourselves and declare his praises this week as he grants us opportunity. Today is a members' meeting after the service. But I have been particularly encouraged this week by the sheer amount of involvement by our leaders, by our deacons, by our elders, by our pastors. That these men and women are indeed deserving of that honor. That role as deacons, and it's a bit hard for me to say that because I'm one of the pastors, but I'm referring to my fellow elders. These are men and women, we only have one woman deacon, Michelle, but these people are faithfully serving wanting to be at prayer meetings, wanting to go serving, wanting to meet in elders' meetings, wanting to be at working. They are serving. They're not just have a name or a title. They are godly. They are filled with the Spirit. They act with integrity. And I know there's others out there who aren't elders and deacons who serve as well. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we are a blessed people. God has richly blessed this fellowship with people that he's called to serve in these roles. And I've been reminded of that this week. And we have much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. Personally and corporately. I'd invite you to stand now. If you could just stand where you are, please stand with me now. What makes us not like the Sanhedrin and the angry religious people is not us. It is the work of God's grace in our life. It is not because we're better or smarter or understand something about the gospel, about Jesus, that someone else doesn't. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any of us should boast. Well, right now I'd like a few of you just to think about this passage. I'd like you to offer up your thanks and praise to God, because we're going to have for a few minutes now a prayer meeting of praising God, and then we'll finish with our closing song. What the Lord has laid on your heart, feel free to pray, and we will join you with the Amen.